I want to talk to you about a couple of things today that I hope will be helpful to you in a practical way, and at the same time challenge the heck out of you. And so I was innocently reading my Bible, and I was just, in fact, as we were in Branson for 2 or 3 days, just to be away for a minute. So I wasn't studying for anything. I wasn't looking for anything. I was just reading my Bible. And Psalm 119, verse 36 jumped up out of me. Just, come on, what is this? I mean, it was underlined. I've read it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. But it just grabbed me. And the psalmist, if you read the 119th Psalm, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And if you went through there and took all of the incredible commitments he makes to the Lord and to the Word of God in that, it just, you couldn't count them all. But what he says in verse 36, so I'm jumping in here in the middle, but I want you to get this. He says, O Lord, incline my heart towards your word. And I wrote down in my journal, holy inclination, Batman. Because it just grabbed me. And I thought, what? Why would he need that? After writing all these amazing, wonderful things about God and the word of God, he says, I need you to incline my heart towards you. Isn't that cool? And so, is it all on you? No. Is it all on him? No. There's this divine initiative, human response thing that happens. And so, I'm going to read some verses around it. And some of you got false encouragement this morning. You picked up an outline and it's only front and back of one page. And I just want to say, you are too easily encouraged. Erica said something to me. I got it all on two pages. I said, don't worry. We'll take care of it. Psalm 119, verse 29. Remove from me the way of falsehood and unfaithfulness to you. Now, how would you like to, like going to the dentist? This tooth hurts. You got to take care of it. Get it out of there. And the psalmist is saying, hey, I got something rotten in me. I need you to take it out. I've got this thing of where I don't always want to be faithful. You know, I don't always want to live in the truth. And I need you to take that out of me. I'm not doing such a good job getting rid of it. Can you see that? He's saying, God, I'm requiring that of you. I'm asking that of you. I'm looking to you to do that for me. So if you've ever made a mistake, I mean, that's beside the ones that you've made already today. But if you've ever made a mistake, this is a good verse to pray. Lord, I need you to remove this stuff from me. I need your help. He said, then I need you graciously to impart your word, your law to me. So get rid of the bad stuff and shoot the good stuff in there. He didn't say shoot the good stuff, but you understand what I'm saying. He said, and now he says, and because I want you to do that, now I've chosen the way of truth and faithfulness for your ordinances I've set before me. So I'm going to do my part. I'm opening the book. I'm putting myself in your presence. But I need your help to do this stuff, because when that stuff's still banging around in me, my conscience isn't clear. And I don't hear you as well as I would like to. Don't you know it's hard to compete with yourself when you're reading the Bible? You read something about being generous or forgiving, and you go, oh, but I have a grudge against that person. It's hard to be excited about forgiveness when you're carrying unforgiveness, right? So he wants to help you, but he also wants you to make choices that result in the right thing. So I put in your outline, this is this man's part and God's part. And he's saying, God, move on my behalf. And then I've chosen the truth and the faithful way. So I'm moving on your behalf. Sometimes you need that boost from God to do the thing you need to do. And other times, you need to just receive the grace that he already has poured out and say, I'm in, and I'm all the way in. And I may count on you to help keeping me all the way in, but I'm in. And so, which is it? Do I need the boost? Or do I need, get out of my way, God's touched me, and I'm going to do what he told me to do. You need both. You need both. Both are available. And you need to, I remember one day I said something to him about, I said, you know, he said, he told me, I'm going to increase you. I'm going to promote you. That's what he told me. And I said, I don't think I'd do that if I were you. I said, I'm having a little trouble with me. This is honest. This is what I said. I just don't know how dependable I am. And he says, well, I'm not dependent on you. So I'm dependent on me to cause you to be able to do it. Roger. It wasn't about me. It was about something he was going to do with me. But it wasn't about my extremely hard exercise and effort to see it done. It was about his choice. So, verse 33, Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Who's doing the teaching? Right. And I will keep it to the end. Now who's doing something? He is. Give me understanding, Lord, that I may keep your law. Yes, I will observe it with my whole heart. Well, see, you can go, Lord, I'm gonna be wholehearted, I'm gonna do this. But it's okay to say, give me understanding so I know what I'm doing. So I know how to do it, so I know how to respond. It's really both. It's his part and our part. Verse 36. Verse 35, make me go in the path of your commandments. Now, think about that. You make me go. I'm asking you to make me go the way of your word, the way of your commandments. Ever have a problem doing what you were told? Yeah. I don't just mean on earth, but I mean the Lord too. But and he says, I know me well enough to know that I'm asking this. I need you to make me go do it. Well, you should have commitment. Yeah, and I also need to have grace and mercy. I need both. And I love it that this is in the Bible. This isn't me making this up. He said, Lord, I need you to make me go do this thing that I know I'm supposed to go do. Well, you take some responsibility. I am. I'm calling out to the only one I know that can help me make me do it. I think that's a great... It sounds like, well, you're trying to make God do everything. Well, no, he just knows how to do everything. And he knows when I need it. So, give me understanding that I may keep your law, and I will observe it with my whole heart. Make me go in the path of your commandments, for in them I delight. Now, think about this. He says, Lord, I delight in what you have to say. I love the word. I love the truth. I love the worship. I love the prophetic words. So go make me do it. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, I delight in this. And even in his confession that he delights in doing it, he says, but I know me. And there are times where I need the on me to cause it to happen. Isn't that good? And the Lord's saying, yeah, well, I'm going to chew you up because you're not doing it right. No, he never rebukes him for saying it. He just says, you're right. You're right. Now, sometimes he says, you're right, but I'm going to help you outgrow it. You know, I'm going to grow you up so you don't need that anymore. But this is the guy writing it that's saying it. So he's not just like an amateur. You know what I'm saying? He has a relationship with God. He has a good enough relationship with God that he knows about the word of God well enough to have it be his delight. So he's not unfamiliar with the Lord or the word. But he's saying, there are days. There are times when I need your help. And then he says, verse 36, which is the one that really popped out at me and caught my attention. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetous, robbery, sensuality, or unworthy riches. In other words, my mind is capable of going some places that it really shouldn't go. So I need you to incline my heart. And I was really excited about that, and I'm sorry you're not, but I was really excited about it. Incline my heart. And I wrote down in my journal, I hope that means bend me. And I looked it up, and it does. That's one of the words. It means to stretch out, to reach out, to be like the strong arm of God is inclined, stretched out, or bent in a direction. You know, have you ever planted a tree? We had a neighbor plant a tree, and it was kind of leaned over like this. And 15 years later, it was way up here, and it was still turned over like that. It had a bent, right? It was inclined to do that. And can't you just see your heart? Maybe not quite right down the middle of the road like you need to be, not in the ditch, close to the, you know, at least on the shoulder. And Lord, I need you to incline my heart. Isn't that cool? What a great picture. Lord, incline my heart. And it's not, okay, I'm going to lift weights and then I'll go incline my heart. No, I'm asking you. I'm pursuing you, knowing that you're in pursuit of me. Incline my heart. Turn my heart. Extend my heart. Cause my heart to be reached out to you in a way that I'm following your word and following your ways. Turn my eyes, verse 37. Turn away my eyes from beholding idols and idolatry, and restore me to vigorous life and health in your ways. Verse 38, establish your word and confirm your promise to me, your servant, which is for those who reverently fear and devoutly worship you. He's saying, I'm one of those that reverently fears you, and I'm all the way in committed and devoted to you, but I need you to incline my heart. In the midst of having that kind of a relationship, he still cries out and says, help my humanity. Incline my heart. Give me that new eagerness. Bend me in that direction. Let me give you some other passages where this, where in the word inclined is used, or the same word for inclined is used. Jeremiah 10:12. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. It's the word for inclined. He's made an extension towards the heavens. I'll let him do that in my heart. 2 Samuel 2:19 says, Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. He was inclined to follow Abner and not inclined to do anything else. He was locked in. His heart was bent towards, stretching out towards. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm, your inclined arm. And you know what the result is? The rest of the verse? Nothing is too difficult for you. Lord, incline my heart. I want to be inclined by the one who nothing is impossible to. I don't have that. That's not me. I want that capacity that where you can stretch out your arm and do anything. Please put that in me. Jeremiah 32:21. You brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. Signs, miracles, wonders, just because of his inclined arm. Now I'm stretching that a little bit because that's what the word means. It's to stretch it in a direction, in a purpose. So I checked out some other psalms. So just get the rhythm here. Most of the time when you see this, it's about, Lord, incline your ear. I'm praying. I want you to hear me. So in Psalm 10:17, he said, oh, Lord, incline your ear. In Psalm 31:12, in Psalm 17:16, in Psalm 45:10, in Psalm 49:14, in Psalm 71:2, in Psalm 75:1, in Psalm 86:1, in Psalm 88:2, and Psalm 102:2, extend your ear to me. And then he jumps up in Psalm 119 and says, I want you to incline your ear. But now I'm asking, incline my heart. He's inclining his ear, his ear, his ear. Now I'm asking, get real close, reach out, stretch out so you hear me, you're close to me, so I can make sure that you hear what I'm saying. Now he says, in the midst of that, incline my heart. Stretch my heart in the right direction. Keep me from stretching it in the wrong direction. Now, is he going to violate your free will to do that? No. But I have a feeling there is a holy inclination, and he can cause by this, the prompting, the nudging of the Spirit of God to go, oh, and you feel like you're locked back in, that you're aligned again. You're not all over the road, right? There's a difference between being middle of the road and all over the road. right? And if you're all over the road, you will be in the middle of the road part of the time. But part of the time you won't, and you're a danger to yourself and those that you might meet on the road. He says, incline my heart. So I want to say, that's kind of a spiritual challenge, but I want to say, this is a really practical thing. That when you don't feel exactly right, or you're just not quite sure what to do, where to go, you can cry out and say, Lord, would you incline my heart today to you, your word, your ways? I think that's a great way to pray, and I doubt if very many of us are praying that way. Now, we have the Spirit of God in us. The person who wrote this did not. Old Testament, right? Spirit of God on them, not in them. And we have a distinct advantage because we have the Spirit of God living in us. So, incline my heart to your testimonies. I wrote some other ways here. Other versions say it. Turn my heart in the direction of your injunctions. That sounds like formal, doesn't it? The Passion Translation says, cause my heart to bow before your words. I kind of like that. New English Bible says, turn my eyes away from all that's vile. Harrison says, avert my eyes from unreality. Wouldn't that be cool if our heart didn't get engaged with unreal things? Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the light. That word for truth is reality. That's what it means. So anything that's opposite of reality is unreality, and that stuff causes trouble. I've got this t-shirt that I talked about, and now several of you have been very kind, and I now have four t-shirts that say what this shirt says. I saw this shirt in Branson one time, and I wanted it. This guy said, all my great ideas or good ideas got me in trouble. And I said, because they're not connected to the real reality, the real truth. And so I have those now in four different colors. So it's like, I wear them under things so you always can't see it, but I know it's there. Avert my eyes from unreality. And Berkeley says, turn my eyes from looking at futilities and revive me in your ways. Why should I spend any time on something that's futile? You with me? It's like, you know, betting on the Raiders to win. I mean, it's just futile. I couldn't think of anything else. And I'm looking at Mahomes here, so, go on, you know. But do you understand what I'm saying? He says, Lord, these are the kinds of things that my heart will let me do if I'm not inclined by the Spirit of God to do elsewhere. And nowhere do you find him being corrected for saying anything like this. Well, you have the Spirit of God and you shouldn't pray those things. Yeah, you should. It's the Word of God. I need to be inclined. He likes us having that happen. But this isn't the only verse. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57. May the Lord, our God, be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself. It's an activity that God has done down through the ages. This is, you know, 1 Kings, but they're referring back to the heroes of the faith, Moses and Abraham. And he said, be with us like you're with them because you inclined their hearts towards you. Isn't that a cool thing? Did you ever know that was an historical fact of God? That he was in the midst of dealing with his covenant people, and part of keeping the covenant was that he inclined people's hearts towards his word and towards his ways. I find that very cool. I'd never put those two verses together before. That he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded to our fathers. So again, the Lord puts in the Bible, I want to incline your heart towards my ways and about my word. Those things would be helpful to us. So, that's what the word says the Lord does. Here's some ways that he's done it. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and bringing them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, it could have gone on, that's all he says, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Wow, what's that? That's a level of inclination of heart beyond what they previously had known. And we're under a better covenant with better promises. Just saying. Ezekiel chapter 11. And when they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and its abominations from it, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. They had already been his people. But something's going to happen. He said, a day's coming when I'm going to put the Spirit of God in them. And it's going to be a whole different relationship between us. Because now they're going to have not just a teachable heart, they're going to have a touchable heart. That's so good. Because then I can be inclined. A touchable heart can be inclined. Let me read to you from Ezekiel 36. And this is a little bit of a reach, but not really. I love this passage. Verse 22, Ezekiel 36. Therefore, say to the house of Israel. Now, this is just God being God. But this is a real encouraging verse for the season that we find ourselves in. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name. You know, do I care why he does it? No. But he says, I'm going to do something, not because you guys have been so wonderfully obedient, but because my name's at stake. O house of Israel, I'm about to act. But it's by my holy name, which you have profaned amongst the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations which you have profaned in their midst. You're getting the gist of this. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I'll take you from the nations and gather you from the lands, and I'll give you your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all the filthiness, from your idols. This is this reaching out. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The nations will know, this is amplified, that I am the Lord, the sovereign ruler, when I shall be set apart by you and my holiness vindicated in you before their eyes. This is a worldwide revival. It's a move of God that says, I'm going to defend my name. I'm going to prove that I'm not all these things that you say. And even though, in this case Israel, in our case the church, hasn't been so good in doing that, I'm going to do it, and the way I'm going to do it to all the nations is that I'm going to be holy in you. I'm going to incline your heart so much, poor one, that you're going to be holy in the way that it convinces the nations around you that I'm God. How do you like that? Isn't that a good promise? I was saving that for next week. I just couldn't stop. Because what's going to happen? Well, look at all the stuff that's happening with Israel right now. How do we determine that? How's it going to come out? I don't know how this is coming out, but I do know before it's all over, God's going to show up in the people of God and be dazzlingly, glorifyingly God and convince the nations that he's the sovereign ruler of all nations, tribes, and tongues. So you're going to look at the devil and say, put that in your pipe and smoke it, buddy. That's what he's saying. I'm going to do something. I'm really going to incline people's hearts. Beyond what I did with the fathers, with Moses and Abraham and David. I mean, I'm going to be me in my people in such a fashion that they'll forget God's name was ever profaned because of how powerful and holy and authoritative it is now. And who's he saying this to? To the nations. The nations. We're one of those. Right? And for me, my interpretation, that is every nation, tongue, and tribe. All peoples. That makes me want to be free to pray, Lord, incline my heart. And then that gets you a little bit. It does me. I'm thinking, oh. And if you think about it for just a minute, though he could, he's not really chewing out his people at this point. He just says, you know, there are times when you pray and I just come in and take over. That's what revival is. That's what a visitation is. That's what a habitation is. He comes and shows up and he thinks he's God, so he acts like it. But not independently. In this case, it's in and through the people of God. I'm going to put my word in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to put my authority in you. Put my power in you. Put my forgiveness in you. Put my compassion in you. Put my righteousness in you. Put my justice in you. Now go have a good day. And you will, because you've set me apart as holy. And now I'm filling you up as holy. And that's the message that people are going to get. That's not the one I think that people are currently grabbing. So, how does this work? It's this amazing, God does it, and then we do it. Here's some examples, and then we'll quit, of God moving and our choosing. Because we can't choose unless he's moved, right? So, Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how shall a young man keep his way pure or cleanse his way? By taking heed and keeping watch on himself according to your word, conforming it to his life. In other words, I'll do it. And we're all young men as long as we're here. So how does a young man keep his way pure? By grabbing a hold of the word of God and hiding it in here. And he doesn't say, Lord says, oh, by the way, I'm going to stuff you full of the word of God. He doesn't say that. He said, How does a guy do it? Well, by doing this. This is the person doing it, not God doing it. Now, he helps, but Psalm 119, verse 29. Remove from me the falsehood and the unfaithfulness and graciously impart your law to me. God, you do it. Verse 49. This is a great verse. God, you remember fervently the word and promises to your servant, which you have caused me to hope. God, you remember. I'm telling you, I remember. I remember the prophecy. I remember the prayers. I remember the promises. And you've caused me to hope in these things. And they haven't happened yet, so I'm saying, I need you to remember. I remember. I'm being stirred up by remembering. I'm asking you to remember. And you act like you remember when I act. When I remember, I get all cooked up about it again. I believe it again in a fresh way. I think, Lord, you said it, because you can't lie. You're not a man. You're going to do what you say. Your word will not return to you void. But God, you remember. He doesn't even say, I'm reminding you. He's saying, God, I want you to remember what you've caused me to keep praying, what you've caused me to hope for, what you've caused me to believe for. I had somebody ask me, don't you get tired about some of that same stuff? Yeah, I'm going to be tired right up till the time it comes. And then I'm going to forget. You know, it's like that. When you wait for a long time for something to happen, and then it happens, you forget that you waited. Right? And then, had a lady that was having a lot of trouble having a baby, pains and everything. And they, you know, from 6 months on, have just called me about every other day. You got to pray for me. I just can't take this. And they had a cute kid. You know, I mean, I dedicated a cute baby. About 4 or 5 months later, I heard him talking. She says, well, you know, I'm thinking about having one more. And I said, what? What are you talking about? Don't call me. I said, what about all these? I can't do this. And then, you know, stretch marks. And the joy of having a promise fulfilled totally wiped out the pain and the difficulty they went through to get it. Oh, Lord, I'm saying, remember what you caused me to hope for. Don't want to be pregnant with a promise the rest of my life. I want to see the fulfillment of it. I know what it's like carrying the weight of promise. I want to know what it's like holding the fulfillment. I'll dedicate it to you. I'll give it to you. That's a really good example. And I thought, and I totally understood. She had another kid. And it was great. You know, I mean, didn't call me very much. So it must have been. Pregnancy wasn't as difficult that time. But we lose contact sometimes. If you go back to the promises that he gave you, most of them didn't have dates on them. Hello? This is going to sound terrible, but in my tour through the land of prophecy over the years, when I hear something, the first thing I do is cut off the date. Why? Well, because if the date comes and it happens, it's not going to make any difference. And a lot of times, everything's right but the date. What? Prove me. I've been doing this 40-some years. Trust me. That's how it works. Why does it work that way? I don't know. Probably because we're human and we prophesy in part. But man, I've also had things happen like on the to the day, to the hour, stuff like that. And I've had stuff that was 25 years. But when it happens, who cares? Who cares? But you can tell the Lord, Lord, I want you to remember these things, these promises, these words that you opened up to me, these things that you've had me pray, you've caused me to hope for those things, to know that I am supposed to have an expectation that God's going to show up and be God. So it do me good to know you remember him. That's really what he's saying. You remember him. I'm not stirring me up to remember. I do remember. And so I'm asking you, carry it. I need to know you're carrying it, Lord. And he's okay with that because he knows what it takes for our hearts to stay inclined. I think that's a great verse. And at first I thought, I don't know if that's right to pray or not. And then when I prayed it, I said, oh yeah, that's perfect. That's exactly right. So God, you do it. You remember. And it says, remember fervently in the Amplified. I really like that. Remember fervently, like, oh, what are we going to do about that? Ooh, yeah, this is important. Remember fervently. And then Psalm 119, verse 59. I considered my ways, and I turned my feet to obey your testimonies. I looked at it. I made a decision. I'm going to you. And this is not, he isn't asking, incline my heart to do it. I know you. I know your word. Holy Spirit's prompting me. I see it. I have grace to do it. I do it. Nobody's pushing me. Nobody's shoving me. The witness in my heart is I see it and I'm changing my way. And well, what's that? That's like normal Christianity. That's what that is. It's the inner witness. It's being led by the Spirit. It's being directed to truth. And I'm over here. And maybe it's okay that I'm over here. But the next over here is a landmine and I need to do this. And I know I need to do that. And I don't need anybody to tell me I need to do that. I just need to own up. I need to. Discipleship starts when you own your own stuff before the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm going to mess up here if I don't do this. I bet you want me to do this. And I take the step. Is prompting necessary? Not by this time. He's been reading. He's been praying. He sees it. Oh, I know what to do. Well, then you should do it. You know, it's like... guys probably don't pay much attention to this, but really most of the time, it doesn't matter what color the socks you wear. You know, well, I'm not going to put them on until the Lord tells me black or brown. Blue. Right? I mean, there are people that's not being led by the Spirit of God. That's just losing your mind. Because you know, if you're an adult, you should, you know, now it's good. If you're married, ask your wife. No, I'll say sometimes, what do you think? This one or that one? She goes, put the other one away. Okay. Now, I dress myself. But sometimes you have shoes that are in between colors. And which color? And you know, she said, you're up in front of people all the time. I said, I can't. Yeah, I know. I'll buy longer pants. They won't see what color short socks I'm wearing. Then But it's important. So you make sure your shoes are polished. You know, okay, I'm a big boy. But the Lord's not a nitpicker unless for some reason something's going to come up in your life that day that it'll make a difference. You know what I'm saying? Other than that, it's okay. You can make a choice. I understand. 2 and 2 is 4. Good. And I can make a decision. So he's not just saying, oh, I'll never forget way back when I first got saved, there was a family that had sold their house and everything, and they thought they were supposed to fly to Kansas City and sit in the airport until the Lord told them where to go. And after a week, they went home. But they'd sold their house because they felt like, and they would go here, this is the middle of the country, and you could go anywhere from here and all that kind of stuff. And, I mean, they had reporters out there talking to them, and I think it was like 8 days, they said, they flew to her parents' house or something. And I thought, oh, well, because God didn't tell us what to do. Maybe you missed it on the sell the house, go to Kansas City one. You know, now, was that, I felt bad for him, but I felt, oh, man, because it was wholehearted, you know. It's like my Ralph Mahoney story. I haven't told this for a long time, so I'm going to tell it. Part of a church, this really happened to real people. People very go, and they really got excited about the Great Commission, and they wanted to go and to reach people where nobody had ever gone to reach people before. That would be an unreached people group. Found a place. Nobody had ever heard of it. They researched it. They knew where it was, how far, how you could get there. If you got to fly to this place and you have to take a ferry and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And they're going. They had, you know, 1 million prophetic words and a bunch of promises, and people gave them a bunch of money, and they bought tickets and they left and got to wherever it was. And then they got to this island and they found out it was not inhabited, which was why nobody had ever been there as a missionary before. What do you do now? Invite people? They had to go home and say, we missed it. And people were kind to him and stuff. But if you make some decisions sometimes to do things, you can cause yourself to be led by momentum and not moved by the Holy Spirit. How we doing? Are you good? Now, their heart desire was right, but they didn't follow through. I mean, nobody's ever been a missionary there, I thought. Okay, why? I mean, do the natives eat people? I mean, you know, what's the deal? Well, no, there's nobody there. It wouldn't have been that hard to find that out. And then to have all the stories, it just was a destructive thing. And I'm thinking, wow. What a hard thing to have to go through. And, you know, I felt sorry for the pastor. Because what do? You know, somebody comes in, the Lord really told me this and this and this, and I've got to confirm by brother so-and-so and by sister so-and-so and blah, 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 and it's not immoral, and it's not illegal. You haven't heard it, but they feel like they've heard God. And I don't hear God for you. I mean, nobody hears God for one. Better than one hears God for one, right? So I'm not going to say, I think you're nuts. So, but when they came back to the church, it was really hard. A lot of people had given money. And now what do you do with the money? Because you spent the money, you bought tickets. And see, tough deal. So you really do want to have divine initiative. You really do want him to speak to you. And you really do want to do what he says to do. But there are ways that he will protect you. You don't have to. The hardest thing isn't always the God thing. It's sometimes just the hardest thing. Some people would think, well, it's got to be the best thing. No, not necessarily. Now, sometimes there's some pretty hard things associated with with the God thing. So what I'm saying is, I think in my heart of hearts that God was inclining their hearts towards missions, but not towards that island. Right? So I want to say, Lord, incline my heart to your word and to your ways. Not to my inventions. Well, that's a little extreme. I agree with you that it is. Were they pursuing the Lord? They sure thought so. But was that the Lord? Didn't like it. Gotta love the fact that they're willing to lay it all down and go. But if he was getting them to that end of that kind of a commitment. He wasn't sending them someplace where he wouldn't send anybody. Right? That's really hard, isn't it? That's why you got to really protect it. Lord, it's both of us. I need to know what you know. And then I need to do what you've already told me to do. So incline my heart to your ways and your word. Because sometimes people can get a verse and make it mean something that if you really know the person of God, nah, I don't think so. I don't think that's it. I consider my ways, I turn my feet to obey your testimonies. I'll do it. Then John 14, now this is, I've only used this verse for you 5,000 times. This is one anytime I go to speak someplace, I always preach this verse. Verse 31 of John 14, John says, Satan is coming, and I do as the Father commanded me. So Jesus is telling to the guys, this is one of the last visits he's going to have with them. I do as the Father commanded me so that the world may know and be convinced that I love the Father and that I do just what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders. Rise, let's go from here. Jesus shows us his way of living. Love is his motive and obedience is his method. And that's really what he's saying. Love is the motive and obedience is the method. And sometimes we just need a little boost. Real quick, Lord speaks to me funny ways. I mean, like unusual ways, not necessarily comic. Does that too. But I was just driving in today, and I prayed, Lord, incline my heart. And then he says, you want me to incline your heart? And then I said, yeah. He says, well, what about the inclines? Oh, I mean incline. Well, what about the incline? Have you ever been walking down a path or driving down a road and all of a sudden there's a sudden incline? What do you do? Well, if you're walking, you... If you're on a bike, you pedal a lot harder. If you're in a car, you press the accelerator. I kind of think that's the Lord inclining your heart. Because sometimes he knows there's an incline right ahead and you need some woof. Woof, to make it go, right? You need to start pedaling harder now so you make the hill. You need to lean in a little bit so you're going to make it. Or sometimes he just wants you to quit going so slow. Because I'm driving down a highway and a guy goes by me real fast. This is coming here. And I said, whoa, dude's breaking the limit. He said, well, there's a lot of people like that. Only their problem is they can't get it up to 45 miles an hour. Because that's breaking the law too. Driving too slow is against the law. Who am I talking to now? Do you understand what I'm saying? I need him to incline my heart because I'm living like there is incline, even when there isn't. I need that boost. And I think a lot of people actually get to that point where just kind of slowed down and got it on cruise and trying to navigate all the, you know, and he's saying, no, it'd be better for you to move like you were facing an incline. Let's stand up together. Lord's been moving among us this morning. And I want to make sure he has opportunity. So Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us. Thank you for being that miracle worker. What does that mean? It means you can do things that we don't know how to get done. And we can't author the end to, but you can. Sometimes it's as simple as forgiving someone. Sometimes it's a physical need. Sometimes you're just after us one click where we see it just a little bit different and are able to make a little different choice. And that produces a miraculous result. If you came this morning, and just by being here this morning, you feel like, I don't know about chains and difficulties, but I want to be free. I want to be free. I need to be healed, whether it's emotionally or physically, relationally. Would you just step out into the aisle, please, if you'd like to? And just anybody that wants a touch from the Lord. I'm not trying to make it last longer, but just stand out so where we can see you. Great. And then raise your hand up so people can see you. I just need people to get around the people that are standing out in the aisles, please. This row seems to be the fullest. So if you would get some people around to pray, please. Please feel free to do that. Thank you, Lord. There's some real energy on setting people free, physically, emotionally, however. And as we were praying earlier, I remember when I was a kid, a couple of times I got to go to the Rocky Mountains. It just smells different there than any place on the face of the earth. The pine and the spruce and all that kind of stuff. And it's like you're breathing, when you're there, it's like you're breathing free air. And I felt like this. When the Holy Spirit comes, He can release you from what you've been bound to and cause you to taste it free, feel it free, almost smell it free. I can tell you, you could put a mask on me and bind my eyes and not tell me where we're going. If you dump me out in Rocky Mountain National Park, I'd know where I was. That's what I feel like the Lord, the touch He wants to give, where there's something's happened. I'm at a better place. I'm at a higher place. I'm at a cleaner place. I'm in a freer place. Holy Spirit, come. The scripture says, it is for freedom's sake we have been set free. Come and emancipate people this morning. I pray for people whose difficulty is a self-inflicted wound. That's so hard. But you know how to send the rescue team and take care of that, Lord. And I ask for you to do that. Send rescue to people who can't get over what they did or didn't do. Bring freedom. Come, Lord. Y'all keep praying. They're going to continue to pray for the people that have stood up. I want to make a deal with everybody else. Psalm 119, verse 36. The scriptures say, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. I just want to dare you to put that into your prayer gun and shoot it. That you use that this week. Ask the Lord to incline your heart. Stretch your heart in the right way. Bend you in the right way to get you right exactly where He wants you to be. And it doesn't mean you're way off whack. I don't think the psalmist was, but he understood there's more. Incline my heart. So Lord, I pray for everyone that they would experience that, what I'm calling the holy inclination, where I'm bent towards the purposes of God in a fresh way, in an empowered way. And may we walk out of here with our hearts inclined to you and to your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're praying for somebody, you go right ahead. Everybody else, God bless you. Thank you for being here. We're going to have a really good time next week. Please check out the tables on your way out, and you are dismissed.